Good morning. This morning we're going to be going through Psalm 130. In the in-house Bibles, it's going to be on page 486. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 30 is a song of ascent. Of the 150 psalms, 15 are called songs of ascent. These songs were sung during the pilgrimage to Jerusalem that happened during the feast days. One of these feast days was the Passover, where Israel would remember their exodus from Egypt and how a spotless lamb was killed and its blood was spread across the doorframe to mark the protection against the curse of God sent out for the Egyptians. They're called these songs of ascent because they would be sung on the walk up the hill at the end of the journey as they entered Jerusalem. It wouldn't be hard to think of that Passover lamb as you were singing the psalm. The shape and form of this psalm is also an ascent. It starts in the depths and it ends in the heights. It may be of some interest that this was not written by David. And so we don't fully know the trial that our writer is going through or what depths he was experiencing. But we do know that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. In light of that inspiration, we see a fuller picture of the gospel and our hope in Christ. This psalm is broken down into four sections. We'll summarize and then dig into the details a little more. Verse 1 and 2, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. The idea here is that the Lord listens. He hears us. Even in the deep, when we are in trouble or heavily burdened, the Lord hears us. His ears are attentive to our pleas, and he responds with mercy. He is merciful. Right out of the gate, we get the whole theme of the psalm, mercy. Next up in verse 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This is a great question. Who can stand before the Holy One? Who has not sinned? Who has no mark against his name? None. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Praise God that it doesn't end there. The next verse says, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This is an interesting statement. We can receive forgiveness so that God will be feared. This fear is the end goal. That should perk our ears up a little bit. We'll come back to that. Verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Here we see the waiting and the hope. Relief comes in God's timing and not ours. In his word is our hope. What the psalmist is saying here is that God's promises from his word are what we hold on to while we wait. In our limited power and understanding, we will be tempted to look elsewhere. We should not be trusting ourselves or anything in this world when we should be trusting the Lord's promises, his character, and his timing. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There will be plentiful redemption, plentiful redemption. When the iniquities seem endless, our only real hope is that the redemption is even greater than our sin. God plans to redeem Israel, the corporate body of Israel, the church. Through the Lord's steadfast love, we will see the redemption come. To summarize, we have four sections here in the psalm. First, we desire God and we look to him in trouble. Second, we are forgiven by God. Third, we wait for God. And fourth, God delivers his people. The first half of this psalm has some really interesting points. First, in the depths, we can speak to God. Nothing keeps us from crying out to the Lord in times of need. His ear is attentive to our prayers. Day and night, we can cry out to him, and he listens. There is no one so attentive to our needs as the Lord. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always makes intercession for, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I would encourage you in this opportunity to remind ourselves that we can cry out to the Lord through prayer, through outward spoken word. I would encourage you to join us as a church in fasting once a month. Specifically, anyone who carries a burden or feels the weight of a conviction for a need. If you're interested, Jeremy and Noah both have information about when we do that. I would encourage you to participate. It is a big blessing and is part of the tools that God gives us to be encouraged. Apart from that, we see the psalmist call out that the Lord can count iniquities. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The Lord can tally our sins and keep a record of wrongs. If we're being honest with ourselves, this is the moment where we all kind of have our red flags go up. If the Lord can count our iniquities, which he can, that means he knows all our sins. That likely makes us feel uncomfortable. This is one of the reasons that we have a prayer of repentance every Sunday, because guess what? We sin a lot. We sin so much that if we're honest, we don't even really know how much we sin. We aren't aware of every sin that we commit, but the Lord does. And to put it lightly, that's a little concerning. But why is this statement qualified? Why does it say, if the Lord can count iniquities? It's not because he's not able. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. So if the Lord knows our sin, who can stand? In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God is both just and merciful. He is not simply just. God does not only deal out punishment for sin. He is also merciful. In verse 4, it says, "But with you there is forgiveness." In the cross, God has fulfilled both his justice and mercy. In Christ, his wrath was poured out onto Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb. Romans says, "The wages of sin is death." And God in the garden said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, lest you die. If you sin, you must die." Romans says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul says in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Christ died and suffered in our place. He took the punishment we deserve so that we could be forgiven. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christ didn't die so that you could go on living your life. Christ died so that your sinful man would be put to death in him. He was crucified so that you would be crucified in him. And he was raised from the dead so that you would be raised to new life in him. Romans 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We all die because we have all sinned. But we who die with Christ will also be resurrected with him. Death is not the end for those in Christ. There is forgiveness for those in Christ. We have hope because we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." This forgiveness is not free. It comes at a price. In verse 7, it says, "And with him there is plentiful redemption." The word redemption here tells us there is a transaction that happens. To redeem something, a price must be paid. Jesus is that price. So why does the psalmist tie forgiveness to fear? Why are we to fear once we have been forgiven? Fear comes in two forms. One form is from condemnation. In Matthew 10, it says, And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We know that the wages of sin is death. If we live in unrepentance, we live in this fear that our soul and body will be destroyed in hell. But there is another kind of fear. In 1 Peter, it says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We are told to conduct ourselves with fear, knowing that we are ransomed from our futile ways. The purchase of our salvation should lead to fear, because this purchase didn't come from silver or gold or anything perishable. Your salvation was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Peter is reminding us that the blood of Christ is a shocking amount to pay for our lives. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is not right that we should be bought by Christ, and we should tremble that God was willing to pay it for those who turn from their sin and repent." Joyful fear is this, that Christ's blood is too high a price to pay. But it happened. He did it. We were worth nothing, and God paid the ultimate price for us. Verse 7 says, "For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." The character of God is both just and merciful. His redemption is plentiful. Your sin may overwhelm you, but the price God is willing to pay for you and everyone else who repents goes far beyond anything we could imagine. Our encouragement from Psalm 130 is this: when we are deep in sin, we can cry to the Lord, and he will redeem you and pull you from the pit. So walk in fear, because God forgives. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your ears are attentive to our prayers. We thank you for the merciful work of Christ that made a way for us to stand before you. The justice and wrath we deserved were poured out onto your Son so that we might worship and glorify you. We praise you in the heights, and we cry to you in the depths. Do not withhold your hand from us. Lead us, guide us, make a way for us so that you will be lifted high. We pray this for your glory. Jesus, amen.